So far in the letter of Ephesians, we've learned about the identity that Christ has given us by grace and the new creation people that he's made us to be. We've also started to wrestle with the responsibility that we have to live out that identity with God's help. A few weeks ago, Andrew spoke about how our new identity is expressed within the church through unity, togetherness, and the use of our God-given gifts. And then Lorraine said that although Christ has won a new righteous and holy identity for us, we have an active role to play in putting on that identity, partnering with what God has done in us so that we see our everyday attitudes and behaviours changing. And in today's passage, Paul is going to talk about the important way that our changing behaviours are linked to the purposes that God has given us as his light bearers in this world. Now, it's getting to that time of year in Scotland when the sun starts coming up earlier and earlier. And if you don't want to be woken up super early, then you need to have something across your window to block out that early morning light. If I want to have a lie in, then the blackout blinds stay closed in my room. That simple covering can keep the world out a little bit longer and will allow me to sleep just a little bit more. Now, in my son Jack's room, he has a skylight window and it's too high for him to reach. And that means that his mum or I have to close the blind for him at night. But as our kids have gotten older, they have started to put themselves to bed. And so we sometimes forget to go into Jack's room later on to close his blind. This is fine in the winter when the sun doesn't come up until late anyway. But in the spring and the summer, it means that Jack regularly wakes up really early and just starts going about his day because we've forgotten to put his blind down. So we hear computer game sounds or the noises that kids make when they're playing with Legos and imagining things, you know, or singing songs or making wee voices. When Jack wakes up, it means that the rest of us wake up too. The light that shines into his bedroom can very quickly lead to the rest of the house waking up. And then the day begins, and we all go about doing what we need to do. In a similar way, Paul wants us to know that our lives matter because the followers of Jesus act as the light that wakes up the world and helps others get in on the kind of life God wants for them. That's why Paul is so focused on instructing us how to live in this second half of the letter. His instruction is not about being good because we don't want to be bad or about behaving right so that we can earn God's favour. No, it's about faithful obedience to our gracious and loving God because we believe that his ways are good. And not only that, but our new spirit-empowered patterns of living will reflect his character and his heart for the world. God wants others to experience his goodness through our lives. And so Paul says that if we are going to reflect God's character into the world, then the best place to start is with imitation. In verse 1, Paul says this: imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. So Paul connects our calling to live godly lives with the fact that we have become God's children. It's a great example because kids naturally bear the characteristics of their parents and they discover what it means to live in the world by looking to those around them who have more experience and knowledge and copying them, namely their parents. As they mimic their parents, they learn to orient themselves in relation to their environment and in their interactions with other people. And I want to show you a little clip of a baby learning to relate to the world by mimicking their parent.
¿Por qué eso tenemos que hablar? ¿Por qué no comes la papa? Explícamelo. ¡Explícamelo! 15 meses tenés. 15 meses. No te rías. No te rías. Te cocino. No, escuchá, te hago zapallo con papa. Zapallo con papa, con pollito, todo procesado. Tiene queso mantecoso, queso cremoso, tiene nutrientes, vitaminas, calcio. ¿Por qué no comes?
Isn't that great? That baby is learning to live in an Italian context by copying the behaviors and patterns of their mother. Christians, children of God, learn to live in the context of God's kingdom by copying. But it's quite an audacious thing for Paul to say, imitate God. I mean, who can do that? And what does that even look like? Well, Paul tells us in the next verse, in verse 2, he says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Christ shows us what it means to live our lives in line with God's character, with God's priorities, and with God's activity. We are not left to make this stuff up as we go along. Jesus, the Son of God, and our elder brother, has demonstrated for us how we can practically live out the calling that God has given us. And as we disciple ourselves to Jesus and copy him, we learn how to grow up as children of God. So Paul goes on to say, Jesus loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Jesus lived his earthly life as an offering to God and in service to others. And we are to follow him in that. Following Jesus isn't just about having right beliefs or adding a spiritual component to our lives. Jesus offered his whole self, his mind, heart, soul, and body to God and for us. His love for his Father and for us meant that he went to the cross to set us free from the powers of sin, evil, and death. And so, if we imitate him, we will live lives that are devoted to God, lives that are a pleasing offering to God, and lives that help set others free. And next, Paul takes a bit of a sharp turn. In verse 3, he says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. So why, when we're talking about imitating Christ and living sacrificially for the benefit of others, does Paul pivot into talking about how we conduct ourselves with regards to sexuality, purity, and our desires? Well, I think Paul's making this connection because he wants us to remember that what Christ accomplished for us was done in the flesh. That is, in order to save us, Jesus didn't just appear as a spirit or give us a more intellectual revelation to set us free. He became incarnate as one of us, taking on humanity, including our physicality, in order to lead us to freedom. It was in a human body that Jesus lived a sinless life of faithfulness to his Father. It was in his body that he was nailed to a cross for us. It was in his human body, a glorified human body, that Jesus walked out of the grave. And it's in that glorified human body that Jesus now forever rules and reigns. Jesus shows us that our bodies and what we do with them matter to God. Your body is a primary vehicle through which you express faithfulness to God and demonstrate his goodness in the world. Your body is not something that you will one day discard and be done with, but it will be yours forever. And so Paul mentions some of our most basic human functions like sexuality, moral actions, and our desires to accumulate and consume things to say that all of these things matter to God, and how we act in these areas reflects our faithfulness and our love for him. Not only that, but our sexuality, moral actions, and our desires for things all impact on other people. The cross reminds us that our bodies are immeasurably valuable to God, and they are immensely important in how we love other people. Jesus gave up his body to redeem our bodies, and by living as a pleasing offering to God, he makes it clear that that we too can live our lives as pleasing offerings to God by using our bodies in the way that he intended for us. Not only that, but where we have failed in these areas, the cross is the way that we can be renewed, forgiven, transformed, and set free from our slavery to those sins and their effects of guilt and shame. And so this isn't about don't do this, don't do that, but it is about experiencing the freedom to live a new way of life geared towards God's desires and intentions for us. It's not about being prudes, but about taking seriously the life God wants us to live in these bodies, the bodies that he's given us to live them. In fact, Paul says in verse 3 again, such sins have no place among God's people. Little children look to their parents to help them grow up and show them how to live. And so children of God look to their heavenly Father to mature into people that reflect his character. They want to act like him. Imagine if instead of speaking Italian and moving their arms around, that little Italian baby was instead speaking English and practicing having a stiff upper lip. They would in no way reflect the actions and words of their mother. And similarly, sins like sexual immorality, impurity, and greed won't find a home among those who are genuinely following after Jesus because they don't correspond to the kind of life Jesus lived or the character of their father. That may be how we used to live, but Christians have been born again. And so we're no longer defined by sin, but by the righteousness of Jesus and by the character of our Heavenly Father. Paul says these sins have no place among God's people. The Greek word for God's people here is hagios, which means saints. And we've talked about this before, but I think it bears repeating, especially in regards to what we're talking about today. Those who have been saved and redeemed by Jesus, who have been adopted as God's children, are no longer primarily defined as sinners, but as saints. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that we don't still battle against sin, but it does mean that we no longer see sin as the main thing that defines us. Jesus has been victorious over our sin, and he has set us free from its power and curse. He enables us to walk forward into holiness and not to remain trapped and defeated in our patterns of sinfulness. So it's common for Christians to say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And this sounds humble, but we need to be careful that we don't speak in direct contradiction of God's word and the identity that he's given us. We may have once been defined as sinners who were then saved by grace, but we have now been transformed into saints, empowered by grace to confess and fight against sin when we see it in our lives. You may think it sounds prideful to call yourself a saint, but don't worry about that. You didn't do anything to make yourself a saint. God did. And being a saint is not about how amazing you are, but it's an identity gifted to you by God that shows how amazing he is. So embrace it. Don't use the I'm just a sinner line to justify continuing in patterns and behaviours that you know aren't pleasing to God. Paul says that the saints of God, the imitators of Jesus, have become new kinds of people. And by the power of the Spirit, he helps us to overcome sin and live new lives. But there is a tension. We're constantly tempted to settle for our old way of life instead of our new Christ-centered way of life. And one of the obvious places that this crops up is in our speech. Paul says in verse 4, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Words matter. What we speak into the world has an effect. And we can use our words to defile and tear down, or to encourage and build up. The discourse in our culture right now is often unfruitful and full of darkness, immorality, mockery, and hatred. Followers of Jesus can be tempted to join in, to show that we are just like everyone else with off-color banter and harsh speech. But Jesus teaches us to speak truth and love and to fill the world with pure and righteous talk. In fact, to fill our mouths with praise and thankfulness to God, not obscenities and dirty jokes. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't be funny, but you don't have to defile yourself and others to get a laugh. Still, off-color language and joking, dirty jokes can give us a little adrenaline rush of feeling rebellious. But we need to think, who are we rebelling against? Against Christ and against our Heavenly Father. And if we're rebelling against them, then who are we imitating? In verse 5, Paul goes on, "You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world." Now, it's very easy for us to read this part as a threat, but we need to consider it in light of all that Paul has been saying so far. Firstly, Paul does say that immoral, impure, and greedy people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when we hear kingdom of God, we often hear heaven when I die, but that's not the totality of what inheriting the kingdom means. To inherit the kingdom of God means to experience in our present lives the good rule and reign of God that will one day be made complete across the whole world. It is to so experience citizenship of God's inbreaking future age that we no longer consider ourselves citizens of this present age that is fading away. And Paul says that those who live according to the values of this present age will not experience the kingdom of God now or in the future. The greedy are those whose life is about accumulating all they can for themselves now because they don't believe in the future hope of God's kingdom on earth. They become idolaters, prioritizing and worshipping their possessions, their property, their money, and their appetites. Their lives become imitations of their false gods because they're built from things that don't last. But Paul says to us, that is not who you are. You have been given a new nature in Christ. You have received his Spirit. You are his saints. You are God's children. And you are inheritors of his kingdom. God has so transformed and empowered you that it's possible for you to live a life of faithfulness and purity before him, following after Jesus in order to live a kingdom life of goodness both now and forever. That is who you are, and don't believe otherwise. That's why he says in verse 6, "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that these people do." And so Paul hints at the fact here that there were false teachers in the church who were telling people that God's grace means you don't have to change the way that you live. And you can find similar false teachers in our time as well. But Paul warns his readers and us that the consequence of disobedience to God's ways are real. God has made humans to live in this world in a particular way. And when we disregard his pattern for human living, we will suffer the consequences and judgment that's built into the world that God has created. That's why God sent his Son to redeem and rescue us. His death and resurrection provides forgiveness of sin, takes the judgment on our behalf, and transforms us into new people who live in the world as God intended, free to thrive in accordance with the way that he created us. So why would we want to remain in the old way of living that Jesus has already rescued us from? In fact, Paul says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the world. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord." Often, we can be so intent on proving to the world that we are just normal people that we forget just what an extraordinary thing God has done in our lives and the kind of life that he has called us to. Christ Jesus has shone the bright light of truth, love, and grace into our lives. And the contrast is so great, our values and patterns have changed so much that we stick out from the culture that we live in. It means that we are going to seem unusual. But then, Jesus was unusual. Our calling is not to blend in with our culture, but to be like Jesus in shining the goodness, grace, mercy, truth, and love of God into the world. Verse 11, "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible." Now, this part can appear a bit confusing. It seems that Paul is telling us to stay away from darkness and evil deeds, but also to expose them, but also not to talk about them, but also to make them visible. How do you stay away, but expose, but don't talk about, but make visible? Okay, here's what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that the church is to shelter ourselves away from people in fear that we might get contaminated by sin. And he is not saying that we are to lob verbal hand grenades of condemnation at people who don't know Jesus to humiliate them and shame them into repentance. Instead, we are to be an example to others of how living according to God's kingdom values is true living, real life. When God's children imitate their older brother Jesus, it exposes the darkness in people's lives so that they can see the futility and damage that their sin is doing to them. We are to be the examples that make them say, "I want that." And then when we speak the good news of the gospel, they discover how they can enter into this God-bathed life too. Can you see then how silly it is that many Christians are so desperate to prove that they are normal like everyone else? You may have been told this before, but you aren't normal. The Spirit of God lives in you. You are an ambassador of God's kingdom, of the new world that has come and is on its way in. You are to show people speaking English and perfecting their stiff upper lip that they were made to speak Italian and move their hands around. That's a metaphor, by the way. You are to open the blackout blinds for others so they can wake up, see the goodness of God, and start to live in the light of his goodness. And that's why Paul quotes this early church hymn when he says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." This is the song of love that our lives are supposed to sing over the people that we come into contact with. And as we shine the light of Christ's goodness into their lives, and they receive his salvation and transformation, then they too are given light to shine to others. And of course, this is not new to Paul. He's just merely riffing off of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So I think sometimes we need to think about what we are communicating. If we tell people that our lives are exactly the same as theirs, but we've just added on Jesus, the response might be, "Well, good for you," but it's not compelling. There's not really any good news in that. But if we say our lives have been radically transformed by Jesus so that we are different kinds of people and that we are learning to live in a completely different way, and we actually do that, well, that might draw some attention. And this is not to say that we will always be perfect, that we won't fail, or that we won't experience hardship or difficulty. But it does mean that even the way we deal with those things will be a testimony to the world of God's goodness. The being and doing that Paul is teaching has a horizon that's wider than just our own personal relationship with God. By unashamedly pursuing discipleship to Jesus, by living lives that are different in their godliness, we become difference makers in the world. By fully embracing the life of light and leaving behind the ways of darkness, we become living testimonies of the goodness of God. How you live your life matters. You matter. You have been given a grand calling, and you have been given the grace and the power to live that calling out. And if we are not leaning into that calling, if our lives reflect more of the values of this world than of the kingdom of God, then we just haven't fully realized the amazing identity that God has given us. It's not about having to give stuff up for God. It's about taking hold of all the goodness that he has for us so that it exposes things like sexual immorality, impurity, greed, and rebellion for the dead ends that they are. And if God has been pointing things out to you this morning, things in your life that he wants to correct, it's not for the purpose of condemnation, but for redemption and to see you thriving and fulfilled. His mercies are new every morning. Today is the perfect time to open the blinds, to wake up, to allow the light of Christ in, and to step into the journey once again of imitating Jesus and becoming the kind of person that he has made you to be.